turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We'll be reading from there in just a moment. First, I want to welcome everyone. And those of you who are visiting with us, we want you to know that we are truly grateful that you've come to be with us this morning. I want to mention that we have a new member, Brother Hans Reinhardt, which many of you know, Brother Tom's brother, who has been visiting with us for several weeks now, months. He is a resident at the Veterans Home. And he has decided to place membership with this congregation, desires to become a part of us here. Robert and I met with him, and we are just delighted to have him as he comes to serve the Lord with us here. Hans wants to serve the Lord, and we're just delighted that he is going to be a part of us in our work here, and appreciate that so very much. His address is in the bulletin. I forgot to ask him for a telephone number. I think he has a telephone number too, and we'll get that to you, or we could put that up on the bulletin board. But welcome Hans Reinhardt as a member of this congregation here. This morning, I want to talk about Mary, the mother of Jesus. It is unfortunate what one religious group believes and teaches about Mary. They believe in what is known as the immaculate life of Mary, meaning that she never committed any sin. They believe in the bodily assumption of Mary, which means that she was bodily carried up into heaven. They also believe that she is one that we can pray to, that we can pray through. She is called co-redemptrix, meaning that she shares in the redeeming of mankind. She is called co-mediatrix. In other words, we pray to her, we can pray through her. Also, they worship her, even though they claim that they do not worship her. And it's unfortunate that this doctrine, these doctrines about Mary are being taught, because their unscriptural exaltation of Mary makes it such that many times in our teaching about Mary, as we talk about Mary, our teaching is to bring her down from the pedestal that this religious group has placed her. And we talk about her in relation that she's not what is being taught and believed by so many in the world today. Well, even though Mary must not be exalted as this religious group has exalted her, she indeed was a wonderful, extraordinary woman. In the passage that I want us to, the first one I want us to look at here in Luke chapter 1, this is what Mary says after Elizabeth speaks concerning her. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed." This passage says that henceforth, that is from this time on, all generations will call her blessed. And we want to be a generation who truly calls Mary blessed. After all the women of the world, she is the one that was chosen by God to be the mother of our Lord. I want to talk about Mary, the mother of Jesus. First of all, I want to make the point that whoever was chosen to be the mother of the Son of God would have to be an exceptional woman. First of all, she would have to be a person who could handle success. She would have to be a person whose head would not be turned by the praise and compliments that would be made of her. And there were many praises and compliments made of Mary. You remember in Luke 1 and verse 28, this is what the angel said to her who came to Mary. "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Would not all women would like this to be said of them? What if someone came to you and said that to you? It was a highly praised statement concerning Mary. And also, notice what Elizabeth said, if this will work. In Luke 1 and verse 42, "Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" And then also consider what was said about her baby. You know, shepherds came and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And you remember how they learned of the birth. It was an angel that had appeared to them and told them about how a Savior would be born, Him who is Christ the Lord. And then they come to Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, and they tell about an angel. Here is shepherds coming because an angel told them about then the birth of your baby, of her baby. And also 40 days later, Mary would take her child into the temple. And you remember Simeon. Simeon was told by the Holy Spirit that he would not taste death until he saw the Lord's Christ. And he said to God at this time concerning the child, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." This was what was said concerning Mary's baby. And also at that same time, Anna, an aged woman who was a prophetess, she comes and she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And still later, wise men come from afar and they come and they worship this baby. And they give gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know, someone has said that when a mother has a baby and you go to speak to this mother, what does she do? She looks at her baby. Why does she do that? It's because she wants you to notice her baby. And if you compliment her, she doesn't want you to compliment her dress or her hair or her eyes. She wants you to speak about her baby. I'll tell you, no mother will ever have heard what Mary heard about her baby. Mary had great compliments, praises about her baby. Mary heard some marvelous things about herself and the baby. She needed to be one who would not allow all this to go to her head. And there's no indication anywhere in Scripture where Mary ever was puffed up because of these things that were said. That is something that was needed of this woman who would be the mother of the Son of God. And also, she would have to be a woman who could accept responsibility. Just think about it. She's going to be the mother of the Son of God. You know, this is the most marvelous story of all history. Here is the Son of God, the Creator of all the universe, is going to allow Himself to become a tiny baby to be cared for and nourished and diapered, as we might say, by the very hands that He Himself had created. Marvelous story. And Mary is the one. She's the one that's going to be given that responsibility to care for this baby. What a great responsibility. She had to be one who could accept such responsibility. She would have to be a woman who could hold up under heavy burdens. You know, Mary was truly a blessed person, being the mother of the Son of God, but there were some heavy burdens for her to bear. There were peaks in her life, but there were some deep valleys. You remember one of the things that Simeon said in Luke 2 and verse 35, there when the baby was brought to the temple? It says, "Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also," talking about Mary, that a sword would pierce through her own soul. I don't know if I know exactly all that Simeon was referring to or all that God was referring to in this statement being made about Mary, but we know that Mary and Joseph had to flee into Egypt and take the baby with her because the ruler Herod wanted to kill him. And in order to save him, they fled into Egypt for a time. But no doubt they heard what Herod did. You remember Herod killed all the baby boys from 2 years old and younger. And think about all the women who mourned over the death of their child. And Mary, understanding, here was the man who was trying to kill my child, Jesus. And also, she was at the cross. You remember at the crucifixion, she was there. And she no doubt saw how that her own people, the Jews, had turned against Him, had hated Him. They were the ones who were crying out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." I don't know if she saw the actual scourge of Jesus, but she knew and was aware of the fact that the Romans had scourged him and saw his mangled body because she saw him on the cross. And here is her son hanging upon the cross, suffering, being nailed, humiliated. Can you imagine being the mother listening and seeing all of this and hearing the mockery of those who were passing by saying, "He says he was the Son of God. Let him come down and we'll believe in him." Humiliation. Mary had to be strong, courageous, because she had to bear such burdens as this. So when we talk about the mother of the Son of God, she had to be one who could handle success, to accept grave responsibility and to bear heavy burdens. But let's also talk about what would not have been qualified to be the mother of the Lord. Who would not have been qualified to be the mother of the Lord? And first of all, I suggest to you, an immoral woman would not have been qualified. In Isaiah 7:14, you remember it had been prophesied, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call His name Emmanuel." And so obviously an immoral woman could not qualify. And also, a self-asserting woman would not qualify. You know, women are told today, "Assert yourself. You are special. You are number one. Fall in love with the greatest person you know. That's you." And that's what women are told today. But this is as foreign from the teachings of our Lord that any teaching could be. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 24. He says, "If anyone will come unto me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Think others better than myself. This idea of "I'm number one, I'm the greatest" is so foreign from the teachings of our Lord. And so the woman who would become the mother of Jesus had to be one who would be willing to sacrifice herself to care for her baby and to exalt Him. And indeed, Mary was that woman. But also, a woman with pride would not have qualified. As we've already shown, with all the praises and commendations that came Mary's way, a proud woman would have allowed this to go to her head. She would have become puffed up. And so, a woman with pride would not qualify to be the mother of the Son of God. Well, let's talk about qualities of Mary that made her a suitable choice of the one that God chose to be the mother of the Son of God. First of all, as we've already indicated, she was morally pure. She was a virgin. In Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, you remember the angel Gabriel came to Mary and announced God's plan for her. It says, "Now in the sixth month," and that was the sixth month of Elizabeth's conception. Elizabeth, remember, was the mother of John the Baptist, and the angel had told Zacharias, the father, that "Your wife is going to bear a son." And she conceived, and now this is 6 months of Elizabeth's conception. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Notice that she was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Now, betrothal was similar to our engagements, but they were more binding. Unger's Bible Dictionary says that betrothals were confirmed by oaths and accompanied with presents to the bride. And so, there was a betrothal, an engagement, but more binding than an engagement. But he had not taken her in marriage as yet. In other words, she was a virgin. Today, some seem to think that, you know, if two love one another And if they love one another enough that they're going to get married, especially if they're engaged to be married, surely there wouldn't be anything wrong for them to then enjoy one another sexually. That would be okay to do that. You know, if Mary and Joseph had had that attitude, she would have forfeited her right to be the mother of the Son of God forever. No, she was morally pure. During betrothal, that was not a time to engage in sexual relations. And I will say to you, young people, they had the same desires that you do. There was testosterone running through Joseph just like the testosterone runs through you. They had the same desires, but they controlled those desires. And what is interesting, if you'll notice later in Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 through 19, I say later, this is now when after Mary has conceived and she's with child and Joseph doesn't know that this is of the Holy Spirit. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. One thing Joseph knew, this is not my baby. They had been pure. At least he had. And so she had committed fornication. And he was minded then to put her away. But the angel explained to her, to him, that she's with child of the Holy Spirit. She has not been unfaithful. And then it says in verses 24 and 25 of this same chapter, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took him his wife. They got married. He took her to be his wife. They're married now. And did not know her. That is, did not know her sexually till she had brought forth her firstborn son and he called his name Jesus. Do you think that they were tempted maybe during this time? You might say, no, they weren't tempted because surely they would not have committed sin, committed fornication, even after they were married. They wouldn't have done that because they would not want to defile Mary and from her being a virgin. Well, I'm sure that was a motivation. Now, they had desires. Were they tempted? I don't know. They probably were. They have the same desires that you do. But I want to tell you something, young people. You have the same motivation. I'm not the same as in the sense of being a virgin and bearing the child who is of God, the Son of God. But you have the motivation to please God. Because you know that in committing fornication, you're sinning against God. As Joseph said to Potiphar's wife who wanted him to lie with her, he says, how can I do this great sinning, this great wickedness and sin against God? And we need to understand that's great motivation. How can I do this and sin against my God? How can I take that which is a member of Christ, my body, and join it to someone that I do not belong to? It's the same as taking that which is a member of Christ and joining it to a harlot. That's motivation. And what I'm saying to you, they had that strength and they had that courage to do what was right, even when no doubt they would be tempted to do wrong. That's what Mary possessed, moral purity that qualified her to be the mother of the Son of God. And young people, that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to then be morally pure. But not only that, she was a woman of faith. Look with me here in Luke chapter 1 again. We read verses 26 and 27. The angel Gabriel comes to her and speaks to her. And then notice what he says to her. Beginning with verse 28, he says, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? The angel is saying to Mary, Mary, you are a virgin and you are going to have a son. That had never happened before. But that's what the angel is telling Mary. And the angel said that this son is not just any child. This child will be called the Son of the Highest. God will give him the throne of his father, David. And his kingdom will be with no end. Some extraordinary things that are said about what's going to happen then to Mary. Can Mary believe this? Now, I will say to you, not too long prior to this, and even here in this chapter, in Luke chapter 1, you go back a few verses and you'll find that the angel appeared to Zacharias and told him that he and his wife were going to have a son. And his wife Elizabeth was barren. And they were well advanced in years. And remember, Zacharias asked, how shall I know this? Now, I think what Zacharias is asking here, give me a sign. How can I be sure this is going to happen? This is incredible. I don't think this can. You give me a sign. Well, I don't believe Mary here is asking for a sign. I don't believe that she's doing what Zacharias did because of what Zacharias did and that he didn't believe, he was then mute. He could not speak until that child was born. But I don't think that's Mary. When Mary says, how can this be since I do not know a man? I think what she's basically saying is not that she didn't believe it, but how is that going to be accomplished? And then the angel goes on to say in verses 35 and following, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. And there's the final basis of the answer to her question, how can this be? Nothing is impossible with God. It's going to be because the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. You will be with child of the Holy Spirit. And it says in the very next verse, then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. She believed. She was convinced. Nothing like this had ever happened before. But she believed. And later when she visits Elizabeth, Elizabeth says, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And so Mary was a woman of faith. She believed something that was incredible. But not only that, she was submissive unto the Lord. Let's go back to verse 38 here of Luke chapter 1. And Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. I'm your maidservant. Let it be done. Let it be to me according to your word. In other words, I am submissive. Whatever your will is, Lord, is what I will do. You know, I wonder if some of us might be like Moses. Robert mentioned Moses this morning in Bible class of how when the Lord called him to go and bring his people up out of the land of Egypt, Moses basically was saying, send somebody else. He didn't feel like he was qualified. Send somebody else. And I wonder if that would be maybe the way some of us would react to this. Is use somebody else, Lord. Mary maybe could have said, Lord, I'm just not up for this. Use somebody else. But that's not what Mary does here. She says, I'm your maidservant. Let it be to me according to your word. She was submissive to whatever the Lord had called upon her to do. Look with me also in Luke chapter 11, beginning of verse 27, it says, and it happened as he spoke these things, as Jesus spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. She's talking about Mary, his mother. Blessed is that woman. Notice what Jesus said. But he said more than that. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Yes, Mary was blessed because she was the mother of Jesus. But she was even more blessed because she did the will of the Father. She was submissive to whatever the Lord said. She was indeed a blessed woman. But also, Mary was spiritually minded. Look with me in Luke chapter 1. This is what Mary says after Elizabeth. She goes to Elizabeth's house and Elizabeth says the things that she says concerning Mary. And then here's what Mary says. Notice her words here. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. For He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Do you notice her constant reference to God here? She is God conscious. She is conscious of what God is doing. And many of the things that she says here are references to the Old Testament, of statements that are made in the Old Testament. Therefore, she is one that's familiar with the Old Testament, as well as familiar of God and what He has done and what He is doing, and of what is stated of Him in the Scriptures. Here's a woman who is conscious of God. Here's a woman who is familiar with the Scriptures. She is spiritually inclined. Her faith in God made a difference in how she lived her life and how she, what she thought about. That was the kind of woman that Mary was. And no doubt that was a part of the reason she was selected to be the one who would be the mother of the Son of God. She was spiritually minded. And not only that, she was a humble woman. Look back here again in Luke 1, verse 48. She said, "For He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant." That's how she viewed herself. Lowly. And we know that she was poor, because when we see what she offered when she came at 40 days and offered the required sacrifices, it was the sacrifices that were the poor would offer. So she was not a wealthy woman. She was poor. She viewed herself as a lowly woman, a maid servant. She was humble. Her blessedness, her exaltation, though, is acknowledged by her as God's working. The reason she was exalted and she would be called blessed is because of what God did. It was not because of what she had accomplished and what she did. She was indeed a humble woman. And she was a loyal woman. You know, we see her as a mother being there with Jesus at His birth, and then 40 days bringing Him to the temple and offering the required sacrifices. And then we don't have any other except at age 12 when they went to Jerusalem, to the temple. Mary was there with her child, Jesus, 12 years of age, no doubt, probably thinking that He was playing with other of the children, but He was in the temple, talking to the doctors, the teachers there. And Mary was with her child. And then the next time we see is at His crucifixion. She's there. John 19, verse 25 says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother." Now, we don't have, again, a lot of information about her dedication to Him throughout the years, but no doubt she was a dedicated mother. But we do find that when He is dying, she's there. And His mother, her sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. "When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved standing by, He said to His mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then He said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." She stood by her son even at his crucifixion. That's the death of a criminal, of when he was being humiliated, of when their own people were hating him and expressing their hate to him. She's there. And she's close enough to Him so that He from the cross could speak to her. And there Jesus provides, makes provision for her to be taken care of even after He is gone. And then we later find her in Acts chapter 1 with the disciples of the Lord there in Jerusalem, waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. The apostles were waiting, and she is among the disciples, with the disciples, there recorded in Acts chapter 1. Now, these are the qualities of a woman you would expect that God would choose then to be the mother of His Son who would then be born in the flesh. She was morally pure. She was a woman of faith. She was submissive to the Lord. She was spiritually minded. She was a humble woman and a loyal woman. Let me ask you, was Mary a beautiful woman physically? We don't know, do we? But you know, your picture of Mary, of course I know, and this is one of the disadvantages of having pictures depicted of somebody. She's pictured as a beautiful woman, isn't she? But that would be rightly so. That's the picture I would have in my mind. When I picture Mary, I picture her of a physically beautiful woman. Why? It's because of her inner beauty. We see her as a beautiful woman because of these qualities. These are inner qualities. And she truly was a beautiful woman. I don't know how she looked physically. She may not have been that physically beautiful on the outside. But she was a beautiful woman because of these inner qualities that she had. And you know, every woman that lives on this earth can be beautiful, truly beautiful, by possessing these inner qualities. These are qualities that every woman would want to possess. Every Christian, indeed, would want to possess. But not only women, but every Christian, every person. These are qualities that we all need to possess in our own lives. These were the qualities of the woman that God chose to be the son, the mother of the Son of God. And should not these be our qualities? There may be some here this morning who've never given their life to Jesus. You've never become a Christian. He is Lord and He is Savior. He was indeed born of a virgin, which proves that He is of God, that He is the Son of God. And He died upon the cross for our sins, and that's evidenced by the fact that He was raised from the dead. The tomb was empty and there's no body that was found of Jesus. Why? He was truly raised. And there were those who saw Him after His resurrection, and they saw Him ascend into heaven. And that's where He is now, at the right hand of the Father on high, reigning as King over His kingdom. He is Lord. And if you have not made Him the Lord of your life, if you have not committed your life to Him, He who is Lord and Savior, you need to do that. And we encourage you to make that decision this morning, to come to Jesus, commit your life to Him by believing in Him, repenting of your sins. Don't be ashamed of Him. Confess your faith before this group and wherever you go. Confess your Jesus before men. And then be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins as Jesus commanded. The Lord will save you. He'll add you to His church, His saved body of people. And if you will serve Him faithfully, you'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. We encourage you to make that decision. And if you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, come back to the Lord. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins and pray God for forgiveness. The Lord loves you. He wants to save you. But you must come. If you need to do that, please come as we stand and sing.